Okay, so good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is June 27th. I should say that, by the way, yesterday I actually had a little bit of time on my hands, and I put the last four or six classes, whatever, on the Chai website. So if you want to go back and listen, if you happen to have missed any of the last classes, and I hope to be able to, now that I have a little bit of an easier process, should be able to get more of the classes. We're going to work to get all the classes online. All right, with that said, we are on page in our Sidur 21 or 23. At 23 in mine, I'm going to assume it's 23 23 in mine, I'm going to assume it's 21 in yours, in the Ashkenaz. So first of all, welcome everyone back online, and those who are here live and coming live as soon, God willing. We have these thanks to Yaili and Baruch and Eliyahu David and one other, somebody else. We have these now. We have, especially Baruch.
You,
we
Rabbi.
Now we have these nice comfy chairs for when you come and to our office. Baruch, there's a couple that are a little rickety. I don't know if we should go back and change one or two, if it's worth it to go all the way back up to up there, but we'll see. Okay, page 20. So I'm going to reference my page number, page 23, or in the blessings. So last week, in the middle of the page, we talked about that middle blessing, what's in the middle of the page. By the way, I just suspect that in the middle of this class, I'm going to totally lose my voice for a few seconds, and then it'll come back. That's just my suspicion. And in the middle of the page, if we have the same, looking at the same thing, there is a bold word on the left, Baruch, which in the middle of the page, blessed are you, Hashem, King of you, who removes sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. So that just to make sure that we are on the same page. Hopefully you're on the same page that has that blessing. In the art scroll, it would have the remaining of the blessings on top of the page. In the middle of the page is more of a paragraph, and the bottom of the page is a paragraph. So just a quick review of the middle paragraph of the page, and then moving on to the bottom of the page. So we talked about one of the things that sort of came to light last week is how closely related this middle paragraph is to step one of the program. We talked about in the beginning, sort of about a third of the way in that paragraph, do not bring us into the power of error, nor into the power of transgression and sin, nor into the power of challenge, nor into the power of scorn. In other words, recognizing that I have to recognize that these things are more powerful than me. That's why we ask Hashem, we daven to Hashem, don't get me into a power struggle with any of these things. Then we go on to ask Hashem to distance us from the evil person. Don't let the evil inclination challenge us. There are all these other nice things that we ask for. But what's so interesting is how it almost begins in a way with a step one idea, which is to recognize that I'm powerless. And that's why we ask Hashem to not bring us into the power of. It's an interesting. Now, one thing that I did not talk about last week, I'm just going to add this week into this paragraph, is that the Hebrew word that it uses, the Hebrew word that it uses for power. Penny, do you have your own Sidur?
Yeah.
You do. You have an art scroll?
Yeah.
Okay. So next time, whatever, when you come, then you can certainly should bring your Sidur next time. It'd be easier, but you can. Because this way you can make markings or whatever you want. And did you bring your Sidur? You don't have. Okay, so in the meantime, yeah, no, leave it open because somebody's still coming. Okay, we're on that first page of that pamphlet. Yeah, so one thing that I did not mention last week is that the Hebrew word that it uses for power, do not bring us into the power of error, to the power of us, is Ba'al Tzivyeinu, do not bring us lidei chet. Now, lidei, as you can see on your page, beneath the line at the very bottom of the left column, into the power of error. Literally, what does the literally mean? Lidei means into the hands of, a synonym for power. I just wanted to talk about that for a second, that very often power is reflected in the hands. So first, let's take a biblical source. I always talk about the source, right? Let's take a biblical source, and then we'll get into today's practical source. So the biblical source, the very simple biblical source. Oh, sorry. So it's on the second page. I apologize. What page? Yeah, right. 23 that you have over there. The biblical source is that Yitzchak, Isaac, our patriarch, charges his son Esav to go and make him food so that he would give him the blessings, before he passes away. He wants to give him blood. He wants the blessing before he gives away. But in order to do so, in order to have a gladdened heart, a person always gives a better blessing when there is a gladdened heart. Yeah, that's yours. So then he told him to go make some food. Now, his wife, Rivka, heard what was going on, and she did not want her son Esav to get the blessings. So she masked her son Yaakov, dressed them up like her son Esav, made the foods that her husband would like, that she knew that Esav would be making, and sent him and told her son Yaakov to go in and say, "Hi, Dad, I'm Esav." And we're not getting into how we could do that now. That's not for now. We discuss that at its appropriate time. But one of the things, so he comes in, and that's what he says. He says, "Hi, Dad, I'm Esav." He goes, "Wow, you made it quick today. How did you hunt, you killed him?" Obviously, not because he was blind, not realizing that it was his son Yaakov, food made by his wife, just in a similar dish that his other son Esav would make. And he says, and because he was concerned that maybe his father would say, "Yeah, we do have a little bit of a different voice. Maybe my father will want to touch me." So she put on these skins to make his hands more hairy so that the father wouldn't recognize him. And he says, "So come closer, because your voice sounds a little different today. So come closer, let me touch you to make sure that you are," because Yaakov was more less hairy, and Esav was very hairy. And I guess being blind, everything is by touch. So that's how he was going to be able to tell the difference between the two. So he comes closer, and he feels his arm, and he had these skins that were on his arm. And he says the following words: "Hakol kol Yaakov." Your voice, the voice, the sound of the voice, is the voice of Yaakov, of Jacob. "But hayadayim," your hands, how you feel, "yaday Esav," are the hands of Esav. So I don't know. I'm confused. You sound like Yaakov. You feel like Esav, but you say you're Esav. So, okay, I'll take your word for it, and it'll be what it'll be. And he gave him the blessings. We discussed the rest of the story, not getting into that now. So the rabbis point out, Hakol, the voice, was the voice of Yaakov. Yadayim, Yad, the hands are the hands of Esav. The rabbis teach us so beautifully that the way a Jew acts, moves forward, is with his voice. A Jew will pray to Hashem. A Jew will ask for what it is that he needs. A Jew shouldn't really fight. How do we fight? We fight with words. Don't fight with your hands. Yadayim, the hands, they belong to Esav. Esav, they fight with their hands, with the sword. Al charbecha tichya, Yaakov says to him at the end, you'll live by your sword. Biblical statement. So Esav, actually, his ability to sustain himself is through the sword. That's how he's able to, you know, hunting, killing, stealing, you know, whatever. My hands come in use. But the coil, the voice, can we negotiate? Actually, in this week's Torah reading, we'll probably get to today's Tuesday. We'll probably get to it tomorrow a little bit. Review the parsha in this week's Torah reading. We'll see how the Jewish people wanted to travel through lands. And they asked permission. Is it okay if we travel through your land and we won't make a mess? We just need to bypass because we're on our way from Egypt to Israel. They all said no. But it was a negotiation. It was no, we're coming through, and if you don't let us through, we're going to kill you. On the contrary, that was the response. We'll talk about it tomorrow. And we see from here that the Gentile lives by the sword. Esau, Kedayim de Esau, so the Torah says. Hakoel, the Jew, lives by the voice. When someone comes out against us, we have to pray to Hashem. It's not like, you know who you're starting up with? I'm a black belt. Watch my hands move quickly. We're not talking about basic security and basic self-defense. Like more about, in general and on a global, not on a bit more of a bigger community level than on that. But even on an individual level, yeah. If I find myself being chased or whatever, the first thing I do is I'm not going to think that I'm so strong and I'm going to beat these guys. No, I'm going to daven to Hashem. This happens because Hashem is going to wants to challenge me. Am I going to think of Hashem in my moment of difficulty, in my moment of challenge? So the voice, Hakol Koyav. The Yadayim, the hands, very often represent that of war. That's how you go to war. Now, the Jews went to war also, and we had to use our hands, but Hashem was obviously helping us. But we also, we have to pick up a sword, and you have to go, and you have to fight your enemies. There's no question about that. So the hands represent more of a materialistic, a physical type of battle. And that's what we have here in this prayer, in the middle of the page, 21:3, where it says, do not bring us into the power of error, or the word uses the word power. The actual word in Hebrew is yad, yaday, into the hands of, literally into the hands, but we translate it as into the power of, because the hands represent that power that I think I'm going to fight back and I'm going to win. Because I'm typically not going to win if I think I'm going to fight back. The one who wins most often is the person who walks away. We discussed this last week, Wednesday, with my famous line of, almost everybody was here. What was my famous line? Supper will be ready in 10 minutes. So, Herb, I'm sorry you missed that one. That was a very pro Al-Anon class I gave last Wednesday. And we're talking about how the addict just wants to keep harping on the family member and trying to always draw in. I'm going to make a statement. This guy owes me. I need $100. And continue to draw in. And I said that the way to get out of is to talk about something totally different, as if I've lost my mind. And the response of supper will be ready in 10 minutes. Mom, Dad, did you hear what I said? I asked you for $100. This guy's going to break my ribs. If you don't give me $100, I got to pay this guy back because I you know, I took $100. He says, if I don't, it's already like a week and supper will be ready in 10. Right. That was the lesson from last week, how to just totally avoid getting into it. And that's what not using our hands, but using our mouth is so important. I will give you a little tamtzit, a little taste of something a little bit on a more mystical level, just a little taste, only because I'm dealing with the high holidays now. There are, yes, Lori, they're bugging me at the village school, what you know, about my programming, whatever. Yes. Seriously, see my text? Anyway. And that is, through the year, there are two very interesting mitzvahs that appear in our calendar. One is on Rosh Hashanah, and one is on Sukkot. Let me talk about the one on Rosh Hashanah. I'll let me tell you one about Sukkot first. On Sukkot, we take a lulav and an esrog, and we shake. We wave the four species. It's other than tefillin for men, and that's not really waving, that's really putting it on our body. But that's the only, you know, for the most part, certainly the most open mitzvah that we do with our hands. Obviously, we give charity with our hands up, but that we're waiting, in other words, we fulfill the mitzvah we need. I can leave it on the table. I can leave the charity on the table, right? I can send it by mail or not. But the lulav and the etrog, I need to act. It's the movement of my hands that I'm moving around. Even though we say that the movement of our hands represent that of war, something more physical. And yet, my friends, on Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar. Blow the shofar, not like an accordion to make the sound, where you're opening and closing the accordion, and that's your bellows. So I'm using my hands to make a noise. I'm blowing it from my mouth. The koil is the koil, the sound, the voice is the voice. And that's how we, that is our battle cry of teshuvah. Just like I said, I don't want to get too much into it. I said what I said enough. Enough of that for now. So that is what I wanted to add on to last week's class from this middle paragraph. Any questions or comments? Questions, comments? Welcome. Yes, go ahead, Penny. Let me just move this so hopefully people can hear you.
Okay. When I started reading this, it says here, do not bring us into the power of an error.
Correct.
Do not. So we're telling Hashem,
asking.
Do not.
We're asking Hashem. It's a part of a blessing.
Saying do not is not asking. I'm giving an order.
Well, you have to read from before. And may it be your will. Yeah. And may it be your will, Hashem, our God, the God of our fort, that you accustom us to study Torah and attach us to your commandments. It means, and therefore it would not, do not bring us into the power of it's part of that statement of that's correct.
Okay,
in this overall,
that's clear, but challenges can be good.
Yes,
some challenges can be good,
correct. But what we talked about last week when we talked about the power of error, meaning we're asking about these because for me to recognize that I know that I cannot battle it on my own. I need Hashem. Meaning that if you bring me into the power, that I'm trying to fight it on my own. And again, this is in the context of, because the blessing continues. And what you should grant for us today and every day, grace and kindness and mercy. And so it's part and parcel of the, correct. Right. Sandy. Oh, I thought you had a question. Leo Devin.
Yeah, we don't ask for challenges. We ask not to be challenged. If we're correct. Challenged, it's a good thing. We we learn from it, but we definitely never ask to be challenged.
Right.
Because we don't know who has it.
That's correct. It's a measure of humility to ask not to be challenged. Oh, Hashem is not going to give me a challenge that I can't, and of course I have to be challenged. Yes.
That's what I thought.
That's the famous story with David HaMelech.
That was such perfect timing. How did you say that in a lady's voice, Jeff? As soon as I finished saying, I don't know if you heard that on the thing, there's a lady's voice that came in and said, that's what I thought. It's like Jeff was thinking to himself and it came out in a female voice.
That's the famous story with David HaMelech. When he asked Hashem, I should be part of the brachas, and Hashem challenged him.
Right.
God doesn't usually answer our prayers directly. It usually takes some time.
Right. So we're not talking about getting the answer here. This blessing and a lot of the prayers that we've been discussing, it's about me recognizing that I don't have the power, that I need to ask Hashem to always be with me. That is probably the biggest prayer or the biggest request. It's the biggest light bulb moment, the recognition that I can't do it on my own. That's why I pray. The more I pray, the more I recognize.
In the program, we got to give everything over to God or God as we understand him or her.
Yeah.
But as Jews, we do that anyways, because it's all up to Hashem.
How do you know we do that?
Well, I've seen it in practice.
But and to get it in practice, we have to put it on paper and say it. And that's why we pray. The more we pray, the more likely we are to succeed in what we want to do. In other words, do you ever see when a person is trying to, or whatever it is you try, trying to do another push-up, going, I can do this now, 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 and then you do, you have to try and talk yourself into it. Sometimes it just takes that extra time. I can do this, I can do this, or somebody else saying it, you can do this. And then it's the words that help give a person some measure of encouragement. Does that person saying, you can do it, or me saying, I can do it, all of a sudden make my muscles stronger? No. But it gives me a certain level of
strength.
Right. It gives me a certain place from within me to grab from. But again, the point is, when we pray, it's recognizing it's not coming. Yes, Annie.
Also, sometimes it takes doing the wrong thing over and over and over and over again. And then you finally come to the conclusion that you need help.
Right.
And then you cry out.
Right.
And then you
pray. Again,
some people
are
like that.
You're right. Those are the people who don't pray first. If you were to pray first, you probably would not get into that cycle of insanity until one day you wake up. Why 25 years later? Why didn't I stop this 25 years earlier or whatever it is? So that's why it's such a good thing to pray, to say these prayers. The more I pray, the more I say it. You know, there have been times people have come to me with an anger management issue. Rabbi, what do I do for an anger management issue? Now, I'm not one of these hocus pocus kind of guys, but one thing I remember one time I said to somebody, I want you to take the Geras Ramban, which is that letter of Nachmanides. We actually studied it here about 15 years ago, and read it at the beginning. For the first month, you read it, that letter once a day. It will take you about 6 minutes. And then after a month, meet up once a week. 6 minutes a day. So it's a certain letter that Nachmanides wrote to his son. Nachmanides, he lived in the 1200s. And in there he talks about anger management issues, anger in a strong way. And the person came to me, said, I don't get it. You just want me to say it. Yep, just say it. Say it. Make sure you say it once a day, every day. I think it's 30 days or 60 days, whatever it was. And then you move down to once a week. Just read it. Read it properly. Don't you like you know, you read it.
And he said, came on, it really helped. It really, really helped. It gave him a whole new focus because it becomes like a mantra. I'm saying the words. I begin to. I remember I told a story here a long time ago. Give too much time because I want to get to the next paragraph. But it was a story. I remember the guy's name. His name was Rafi Shachar. A story by, I think it was by Nachman Seltzer, that of a guy who was going to kill himself, about a car mechanic whose son used to plaster these like stickers on his father's car, and his father would just take them off, and it was all like, God is great, and Hashem, you know, runs the world, whatever, all these positive bumper stickers he put on his car and his father. And one day, he takes them off. He was got really upset at his son. So he really got tired of just having to always peel these things off his car. And there was one he just couldn't get off. He says, I'll take it off later. Anyway, he's on his way to work, and it was big traffic, a lot of traffic on the one on coming out of Jerusalem. I'm going to tell a story. And he noticed out of the corner of his eye, the traffic was when traffic comes to a standstill in Israel, nobody goes anywhere. It just is what it is. And behind him is a late model Mercedes. So fine, after about 45 minutes, traffic finally starts to starts moving a little bit. And it was very close to his exit. So he comes off to his exit. Thank God he gets off at his exit. And he notices that this late model Mercedes follows him off the exit. Fine. And he pulls into it, goes off on the dirt road, whatever it is, gets to his shop, goes into his office. And then out of his window, he sees this late model Mercedes, pulls into his shop. Now, he's not a Mercedes dealer, you know, shop at all. He's like really wondering. Anyway, this guy in a fancy dress suit comes into his office, sits down, and he says, thank you for saving my life. Thank you for saving my life. He says, yeah, thank you. What are you talking about? He says, well, the reason why I'm dressed like this, because I'm the owner of a very prestigious business, whatever it was, that fell onto hard times, and try as I might to fight it, and to get more funding, I couldn't do it. The banks are coming today to take away everything. Everything I own. So I decided that today, I didn't want to spare the shame in front of all my employees, put on my best suit, sure my car was nice and clean this morning, and I was on my way. There's a cliff not too far from here, but further down the highway, and I was going to drive off the cliff, kill myself, but I just couldn't deal with life and life anymore. But we got stuck in traffic. I got stuck in traffic, and I'm behind your big SUV, and yeah, this bumper sticker on the back of your thing, whatever, or the bumper sticker said, Hashem is great, and or whatever. And you know, I'm just stuck behind there for 45 minutes. And I just kept reading this bumper sticker. Like I had nothing else. There was just nothing else to do. I was just like, my eyes, because I was thinking the end of my life, thinking about my family. But at the same time, I'm just staring ahead of me. And I'm just looking at this bumper sticker. Hashem can fix anything. Hashem is great, whatever, et cetera. And the more I began to say it to myself, the more I began to believe it. And finally, it to the point where it gave me I had a rush of energy that, yeah, maybe I can do this. So, and it was right after that I got that rush of renewed vigor that the traffic started moving. So I followed you because I wanted to thank you for saving my life because you had this bumper sticker on the back of your car. And now Rafi's thinking to himself, thank God I didn't take that one off because he almost took that one off also.
And, is it odd or is it God?
Okay, that's when I originally told the story. That's what it was all about. I didn't really want to get into the whole, which I did anyway, for the most part. So needless to say, he did not kill himself. And Rafi was out and says, no, never give up. Hashem actually is great. And he can change your life. And you go and you fight those creditors. And anyway,
story ends that a few years later, a guy walks in with a beard and a kippah. Says, I'm the guy who came into your office a few years ago. I told you, you saved my life, and I found my Judaism, and I found God, and things, I was able to work things out, blah, blah, whatever. Enough for now. So it's good to say, prayer is good to say when we have it as a mantra, then it seeps in. Slowly, slowly, things seep in. You know, I have to say, I got to admit, in my younger years, when I used to go to the meetings in the beginning, I would go to as many AA or Al-Anon meetings over the past number of years. But certainly 20 years ago, I went to lots. And the beginning of the meeting is typically always the same. They would always call somebody up to, for all the formalities. I came to hear the speaker. I wanted to hear like the meat and potatoes. And the first half an hour of 40 minutes, whatever, is, any newcomers today, any chips that were given out today, 30 days, well, who's going to read the 12 steps? Who's reading 12 steps? Yeah, 12 steps, yeah, step number. Who's reading the 12 traditions? I was hanging on the wall reading 12. Who's going to read yesterday? And they're reading the same thing over and over again. I remember I was just sitting there going out of my mind. Look what, and it took me a while until I realized, it's a mantra, yes. You have to know the 12 steps. I remember Herman Judy, we talked about their son who is now 17 years. He knew the 12 steps, backwards and forwards. I remember I tested him one time. I said, Andrew, go backwards. I want to hear the 12 steps backwards. And he did. So he didn't live the 12 steps. But eventually, 17 years, clean and sober now. Eventually, but you got to keep saying it. And that's part of the prayer. That's what I was just talking to you before. You got to keep saying it. It becomes a mantra, becomes part of life. And see, I go to the synagogue again. How often? Pray again. But yes, because these things do seep in. All right, let's go to the next paragraph. Bottom paragraph on 21, 23.
The
bridge
bearing
one
off
of
his,
with
the
gun
on his back. Right
here, may it be your will. Sorry. Okay, thank you. May it be your will, Hashem, my God, and the God of my forefather. You may want to share with Sandy, maybe, because there's a photocopy. That you rescue me today and every day from brazen men and from brazenness and from an evil man and an evil inclination. An evil companion, an evil neighbor, an evil mishap, an evil eye, evil speech, informers, false witnesses, the hatred of others, libel, unnatural death, harmful illnesses, unfavorable occurrences, the destructive spiritual impediment, a harsh trial and a harsh opponent, whether he be a member of the covenant or not a member of the covenant, and from the judgment of Gehenna. So first of all, if you take a look at the note beneath your line, just below that on the right, may it be your will. This personal prayer was recited by Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who is the one who actually wrote the Mishnah, compiled the Mishnah, and he used to recite it every day after Shacharis in the Talmud. It is a prayer for protection in day-to-day dealings with one's fellow man. During the recitation, one may add his personal requests for God's help during the day. So each one has its own merit. Some of them have been mentioned in a way in the paragraph beforehand, in the middle paragraph. But this one sort of is like packs in a big wallop of a punch of all of them all together.
Whether you're a member of the covenant or not.
Well, I'll get to that soon. First I'd like to focus on what does this mean beginning that you rescue me. In Hebrew, the word is shetatzileni. Technically, more that you save me, but I guess saving could be rescuing in that way as well. And question would be, why are we asking Hashem to save us. So I think that there's a difference that we need to understand, that when a person recognizes that I really want to go the right way, we're not talking about someone who's sort of on their own, aimlessly drifting, doing their own thing. Oh, just save me, mom and dad, you know, the typical Al-Anon program like we were talking about before, just save me. But a person is really trying hard and they're going. So a person has the right to ask for God to rescue this person from all of the following. Because I don't mean to get caught up in any of these negative things. Where rescuing someone is not good is where the person continues to falter and you get the sense that the person is not real in terms of their prayer or their request, that they really want to follow the right path, because they keep following the wrong path and keep doing the same thing over and over again. And the asking of the rescue is part of the cycle of difficulty. So, but where I'm not heading in that way, I'm asking Hashem for the rescue before it even happens. And that's why I think it could be saving. I'm not sure why Art Scroll, if I was translating, I would either probably use the word save or spare me. I don't know. I'd have to think more into it, whether I would use the word rescue. But I just wanted to bring out the difference, why sometimes we tell people, yeah, don't rescue, let them, there's got to be consequences. That's about someone who is not doing well. We're talking about someone who is doing well. And I don't want to get into that even to begin with. I'm not up to your question yet. That's later in the paragraph. Yes, Leo David.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that this is almost equivalent to when you have a craving or something, or you have this thought that won't leave your head, and you finally just turn to Hashem and say, Hashem, I'm not strong enough. Please take this out of my head. Please release me of my desire. And they say that you should keep saying it until the desire goes away. And
that's
and
correct.
This is really that feeling in a way.
That's correct. The middle one, which is step one, recognizing my powerlessness, I can't do it. And then, so this is almost in a way, step one, two, and three combined. Because the step one part of it is the beginning part of that middle paragraph, where we talk, do not bring us into the power. The step two part of it came to realize, because then I asked, grant us today and every day grace, kindness, mercy, blessed are you, Hashem, who bestows beneficial kindness. And step three, which is this one, made a decision. Rescue me. Turn your will over to the care of Hashem. So this is really, to an extent, step one, two, and three in my prayers, which I say every day. Every single day. And then people wonder, Rabbi, how do you get the program? So that's part, you know, part of my day. Obviously, yeah, that's a little bit different. Yeah, you have to be sensitive to it as well. But just to show you how it's so easy to relate it and how it follows this prayer that was written. When did Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana live? He lived about 2,200 years ago. Yes, Jeff. You look like you're, what's come through your mind?
No, there's a lot in that paragraph.
Yes, there is. We're not done with it. We're not done with it yet. We just started. You have a question on what we said so far?
That you didn't like the word rescue. The rescue has, I think, a deeper meaning than save.
Yes, it does. It does.
That's why they chose that word.
Right. So as I'm saying, as long as it's coming from the perspective that I'm not here to be saved, I don't rescue me, I'm asking for the rescue. So what you're saying is, that's why we have a lifeguard. Before I go swimming, make sure if I drown, you rescue me. You're just notifying the lifeguard, I'm going out to sea today, into the water. It's not like I've been drowning every day and the lifeguard's got to come out every day and says, Hey, oh, it's you again. Yeah, don't remember. If I go out there, if I tip over, come rescue me. We're not talking about that. That's where it becomes problematic. Where it's proper is where we're talking about a person who really wants to do the right thing. I don't even want to tip over. Some people are like, hey, I'm going to tip over, and then you're going to have to come rescue me. Some people tip over on purpose. It's just part of their day. So as we say rescue, you could use it as long as it's done from a proper perspective. Okay? Any questions or comments? Okay, let's get on this paragraph. So he continues and he says, so that's rescue me today and every day. That's why it says and every day. From brazen men, brazenness, evil man, evil inclination, evil companion, evil neighbor, evil mishap, and evil eye, evil speech, informers, false witnesses, hate, unnatural death, harmful illness, unfavorable occurrences, the destructive spiritual impediment. So the Hebrew is very different, and it's interesting because so often on the art scroll at the bottom will make a notation when they retranslate something in a little bit of a different way. And this is taken from the Hebrew words misatan hamashchis, ashchit, from the destructive satan, Satan, yes. And he translates it as a spiritual, destructive, spiritual impediment. And the truth is, I love that translation that they use in there. Because that's really what the Satan, the Satan, is. It really is an impediment to my spiritual growth. It's that cork that does not allow anything to go in or out. I'm just stuck in my own bottle, so to say. That once you put the cork in the bottle, nothing goes in, no air, no nothing goes in, goes out. And that's what the Satan does. It does not allow us to breathe. And that's what creates a lot of what we talked about in the beginning of this paragraph. All these things come about. Desperate people take desperate measures. And someone who cannot breathe, someone who just can't, you know, I can't be a part of, I'm locked in, I'm tied in, I'm in a tunnel, I'm corked in that bottle with no means of communication in or out. Like those people who sank in the imploded in the ship, they're going down there, you're down there, and there's just no means of communication. That's it. You're just corked in. And that is a spiritual impediment. Because in order for our spirituality to grow, we need connectivity. We need to be able to connect. We need to be able to come out, to be live, to be able. Okay, I'm wondering to myself, what I would have done, what anybody would have done, had there not been this thing called Zoom in whatever program you use, and we had COVID, then we get a sense of, you know, as isolated as people were, as it is, can you imagine Gilligan's Island? That's literally, to an extent, Gilligan's Island. But each one on their own island, especially, you know, four or five, how many there were on Gilligan's Island. At least they had a group of people. At least they had some communication. But if a person becomes stranded, that's what happens, Rahman al-Islam, when a person, say, is in jail and they put him in solitary confinement. That means I have, that was a few hours, maybe a couple hours or whatever it is, that I get to see some light of day. But I have no connection with the outside. Someone like Jonathan Pollard was able to exist in those conditions for all those years beyond me. But that's, why do they do that? Yeah, they want to safeguard. They don't want you. But it's also a punishment. It's a punishment because now you have no, I don't know what I would have done. How people would have managed. I don't know what people did during the times of the Spanish flu. Did they have a lockdown in the time? Anybody know? They have a lockdown in the time of the Spanish flu? But so Baruch Hashem gave us COVID, yes, but at least at the time, he gave us the ability to get through it by having means of communicating, whether it be by telephone, and even telephone would have been one thing, but even more so to be able to see the person, to be able to have your WhatsApp video or Zoom video or whatever it is, at least, hey, you really are, you might be just in a box, but you're, I remember how, it was after COVID, people here who had never seen each other, because they only met, you know, we started doing a lot of this, or more of this on COVID. And it was only after COVID, we had either a live Sunday morning, it was probably more Sunday morning when people came live to the breakfast. Oh, you're so-and-so, you're so, we never really met. It was only on a box. It's only on, I can't tell on a box if you're taller, if you're short. You know, if I move my screen like this, you know, you might think I'm really tall because my head goes all the way up to the ceiling. You know, if you see the way don't tell anybody, they can't see. But if I put myself down, you know, you might think that I'm really short. You know, sometimes you can, even the perspective can get a little bit skewed. You remember, you didn't know anybody, right?
It was May 2020. I can't remember.
Probably 2020, yeah.
I didn't know anybody.
Right, right.
I delivered a flooring gift to parents. I delivered a flooring gift to parents.
Yes.
I had no idea how to.
Yeah. Right. So at least, you know, but it's something. So obviously live is best, and that is my push. Come back live. Tomorrow night is live as well, God willing, back right here. And I hope to see you live.
What about
the air conditioning's working? Chairs are comfortable. It's good. Yeah. What?
What about the ultra orthodox or the people that didn't believe in the COVID and they congregated together? Don't they read the same morning prayers as we did, as you just suggested? They don't have a different sitter.
Two things. Well, so first of all, from my perspective, there's no such thing as ultra orthodox. It's only orthodox. I don't know what that, you'll have to tell me what you mean.
Okay, and there's only Jews.
Only Jews. But those Jews who decided that there's no COVID, so that didn't exist within the Jews. It existed with many facets of people. And there are radicals. There are Jews who, you know, do lots of, who speak Lashon Hara. You know, what am I supposed to say? Do they not learn the same Torah? We talked about that a couple of days ago. The women at the wall. I think, where did we talk about that? I remember, was that at my house on Monday? I remember where it was. But, you know, where they go in Israel, you get these women, these radical, these ultra women. Okay, let's use the word ultra. Ultra women. We're ultra women. They have to go Rosh Chodesh with the Torah scroll to pray at the Western Wall. They're fanatical. Do you know what it says in the Torah? They have no clue what it says. If they know what it says, they wouldn't even put their hands on it. They wouldn't even touch it. That's why in many places, women don't go to kiss the Torah in the shul. Some places allow it, not so simple, the village does, not getting into that halachic thing now. But most places, women don't touch the Torah scroll for good reason. They don't even know what it says in it. They wanted to, they're carrying it. They're fanaticals. So they're fanaticals. So people don't. But at least they weren't listening to the Torah. They weren't listening to the doctors or their rabbis or whatever. There are plenty of rabbis who say that a Jew is not, including me, a Jew is not allowed to go in behind the Western Wall, into the Temple Mount. Plenty of Orthodox, I think so. Go. Why? I hope they're asking their own rabbi as to was that a sign from the heavens? I should have. Anyway. So, so, all right. Anything else? Let's just finish up this paragraph. So he says, because Jeff had a question. And Hashem should also save us from the destructive Israel. All right, so that's the spiritual, that's what I was talking about, the spiritual impediment. So the Yetzer Hara keeps us in the spiritual, you know what the spiritual impediment is? Being locked up, being kept introverted. So often, that's what leads a person to just go crazy, being introverted. The difference between when there's, you know, I was going to ask, is Brian, Brian left? Or somebody else also, when somebody has visitors in the hospital, you know, there's an organization, Bikur Chalim, do a lot of wonderful, wonderful things. One of the things they do is they send people specifically to make sure to visit people in the hospital. And one of the things is that at least it gives the person who's sick, may not have any family, some connection with something outside of these four walls. I don't remember who it was telling me. I think I remember who it was now, actually. That person's not on this class today. That they were in the hospital and two people in a room, and this person was getting lots of visitors, and the other person wasn't getting anybody. This person said, I felt so bad for the other. When I go visit my mother-in-law, whatever, if there's people, I'll very often, I'll just, and I'll say good morning, good afternoon, whatever it is, hello to other people in the room, because I don't know, maybe they don't have anybody. And just that little connection to the outside, that makes such a difference when somebody gets a visitor, somebody cares. That's why the Talmud says, when you visit a sick person, you take away 1/60th of their illness. Can you imagine? I'm the healer. I'm the person who's going to visit. I take away 1/60th of their illness by visiting a person, sick person. Because one of the, what am I, a doctor? Am I giving them? No. Just by being there, just by visiting, just by being able to be connected, makes such a difference. And that's the spiritual impediment. Yes, Leo David.
I was always wondering about the Gemara. How many people does it take away the entire illness completely?
Very good. So Leo David asked Tyson's question. So then the rabbis come along. It's got a Gemara come. He says, well, if when you visit a sick person, take away 1/60th of his illness, it's a pile of 60 people. Illness gone. Each one is taken away. So Tysus answers, what it means is each person takes away 1/60th of the remainder. So it still takes a lot. It always breaks. It's never. But I will tell you one thing. The first person who visits takes the biggest portion. But in any event, let's just finish this paragraph. Spiritual impediment, a harsh trial and a harsh opponent. Right, fine. Whether he's a member of the covenant or not a member of the covenant, meaning, Jeff, whether the person is Jewish or not Jewish. It doesn't matter who you have your case against, whether the person is Jewish or not. And from the judgment of Gehenna, meaning, I have the time to go into this. I don't. I'll have to begin with these last words in our next week, Tuesday class. Any final questions or comments before we close for tonight? Okay, I want to thank everyone for joining. Herb, Judy, Michael, you got my text? Denise, Mila, Lori, Stephanie, Baruch, Leo David, Arlene, bless you. Tracy, Yaeli, and of course, we have here Penny, Sandy, Jeff. Hopefully we'll see more people live. We're talking about tomorrow night, spiritual awakening. Brian was here earlier. I'm sure he's just still recuperating. He came live yesterday. Actually, Brian is so committed.